Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the grace of God that you have placed in our lives. We recognize, Father God, we are what we are by the grace of God. And Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, that we may come into a relationship with you. We pray, Father, this morning as we continue in this teaching series on demonology, that you continue to enlighten our hearts and minds to your word. Teach us that we may know how to battle and wage the good warfare that you call us to. We pray, Father God, that the wisdom and revelation of the Holy Spirit will enlighten our hearts and our minds. And we promise, Father, to always give you all the worship. We promise to always give you all the glory and the honor that is due unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We are on the demonology series, Revelation, chapter 12. This morning, we want to look at the power of the blood of Jesus. The usage of it will be linked to the armor of God. And let's look first at the power of the blood of Jesus. How we must be aware of it as we move into a ministry, taking authority over demon spirits in people's lives, etc. In chapter 12, we read in verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." It tells us that one of the weapons that we use in order to fight the spiritual warfare that we are in is the power of the blood. And verse 11 is connected to verse 10, where it calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. Accuser of our brethren. So there is power in the blood, but we need to know how to apply it. Many times people apply the power of the blood in demon casting the wrong way. We have even seen people who, when they cast out demons, they would, there is a demon possessed person there, and the demon is manifesting, screaming, etc. And that was the first time I ever saw someone casting out demon. I was in a Baptist ministry at that time. I was only a seminary student. And so there I was, the first case of demon casting. And I was interested. And that guy was a senior minister in a certain denomination. He was spirit-filled. And I saw the demon manifest. And this person stood next to the head of this person and commanding and giving all kinds of instruction. And the person was shaking away. And a few people were gathered about. And when the demon didn't come out, this person began to say, you know, "Kiss the blood of Jesus, kiss the blood of Jesus." And the demon would scream, "Yeah!" You know, as if you were pouring boiling oil. I said, "That's interesting." And so he continued. And later on I asked, "Why do you do it?" And he says, "It's to torture the demon." I said, "I didn't know that the blood of Jesus is used to torture demons." That's the first time I ever heard of that. And of course, I didn't know much about the Word of God at that time, but I kept that at the back of my mind and put that in one of the boxes that we usually have that says further research needed. We send it back to the R&D department. And through time, I realized that that was unscriptural. And sometimes people say, "Well, we did it and it worked." But that's no proof that it's scriptural. That's no proof that it's scriptural at all. We don't establish our theology on experience. Because our experience can cause our theology to be a bit imbalanced. We establish our theology based on the written Word of God. There's nowhere in the Word of God that tells us to use the blood of Jesus in that manner. And I shared the experience of another person, and let me share some of my own mistakes that I make, right? It's good to hear mistakes too, otherwise you think, "Hey, that guy never make mistakes," and we think that guy is that perfect. Everybody makes mistakes and you learn from mistakes. And when I was very young in the Lord, and it was in my house, and my sister was being demon possessed, and I was doing what we know how, and then she was lying in the living room of the house, and when I came back from that experience as a seminary student, and I came back, it was in the middle, I remember, of my studies, and I was visiting my home, and that's the second time, it was about the second time that I see the situation. So at the back of my mind is this big black box that remember what that person did. And so when I saw that, I did try a little bit of the blood stuff. And then after that, nothing happened. And you command and nothing happened. Have you ever felt that? You say, I wonder why it doesn't work. And you say, in Jesus' name, and the demon stared back at you. Didn't even want to talk to you. Say, in Jesus' name, come out, and the fellow stare at you. And you say, hey, the word of God says, in my name, they will cast out demons. But look at that guy there. And we forget that the words that come forth from our mouth must come forth from our heart. In other words, our faith level is evident to the spiritual world. And the words we speak are an indicator, carry faith, or they don't carry faith. They either carry fear or faith. And so what I did was, I said, now I remember about the sword of the Spirit. And so I said, I wonder how we use it. I didn't understand that the sword of the Spirit all was in line with speaking about the spoken word of God. So I used to take it literally. I used to take it literally that the armor of God was a literal armor that you wear, and that the sword of the Spirit was a literal sword that you hold. And so I say, all right, let me try the sword of the Spirit. And so here we are, bumbling away. And I pretend to sort of take a sword. I don't know from where. I don't know whether it's a left side or right side. But I pretend it was on the left side. And the demons go along with that kind of game. And so I say, here's the sword of the Spirit. And then the demon's eyes got big. As if the demon actually saw the sword. And I took the sword and say, in the name of Jesus, pierce the demon, if it's an imaginary sword. And the funny thing was that the demon screamed. I said, does it hurt? I mean, it must have hurt that guy, so let's do a few more strokes. And the demon screamed, but the demon never came out. And somehow, by the grace of God, in spite and despite of the fumblings, our ignorance, later I just got tired of the whole thing, sat down and just read my Bible, and I worshipped the Lord. Then the demon came out by itself. And that was when I began to realize that it's the word of God and praise and worship are powerful weapons that are more scriptural to use. And when I sort of just stopped doing anything, all those funny tricks that demons love to play with, they like to keep you entertained in the wrong way. And when I just sat down and just say, well, since I'm just here, I might as well read the Bible. And when I started just reading the Bible, just worshipping the Lord, the demon just came out by itself. So these are some of the early experiences. And through time, I began to say there is great need to research into all these things. You name it, almost every method I have encountered and tried. Which is why sometimes when we teach on demonology, sometimes people have the impression that you haven't gone through that method before. You haven't used it before. But no, that has been used, and it's not as effective as methods that are scriptural. Theologically, I would consider them sound. And let's look at the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood. The blood is more applied to our lives and not to the demon. I mean, why should the demon have the blood of Jesus on them? Right? And some people, they would take the blood of Jesus and say, here, put the blood in them. And the demon scream, like it's hot oil or something. There's no scripture. The blood is applied to us. The blood is applied to us. And the power of overcoming works in a different manner. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Chapter 10. Verse 19. We have read Revelation chapter 12. Now let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Lord began to speak to me and show me that power of the blood is the power that makes and brings immunity to our lives as we go into spiritual combat. Now that's powerful. As we all realize, a good defense is important when you have a good attack. You don't attack without a defense system. Although we realize that attack is the best means of defense, which has a truth in itself, yet we realize that you could go on the offensive against demonic power, and if you're unprotected, you have no power that makes you immune to his attack, you would be open to defeat. So the power of the blood is the power that brings immunity. It's the same power that works in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when the Lord says that you will trample on scorpions and serpents. Imagine what it's like in the natural. We realize that you don't step on scorpions even in the natural, or serpents. Why? Because they will turn around and bite you and put their sting and poison into you. Now Jesus is saying you could do it, not in the natural, but symbolically of the devil and his demons. Then you could literally come into contact with them, step on their very stings. And he says that nothing, look at the last phrase, nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, you are immune to what they can do to you. There's a lot of people who, as they go into the deliverance ministry, quote-unquote deliverance ministry, although we should be balanced and do all kinds of ministry, as they go into that kind of ministry, they are so afraid of counter-attack. And they every time say that if you do this to the enemy will attack here, attack your family, attack your finances. I don't believe in that. Now, I do realize they may try to counter-attack, but we have a power that brings immunity to us. Physically, if you were to take your feet and step on a scorpion, the scorpion will bite your feet. And here, Jesus was in a sense saying, we have immunity over the enemy. They may, but it has no effect in our life until they fear Jesus in our lives. And that is connected to the power of the blood of Jesus. See, the power of the blood of Jesus is its power to deal with our lives, to touch our lives, to transform our lives until we are quote-unquote like steel that the enemy cannot bite through. They can try, but they will break their teeth. So the power of the blood renders you immune to his attack. And the scorpion or the enemy may try to bite you, and as they bite, their teeth fell off. That's wonderful, isn't it? And you could say, bite on, I want more teeth to come out. It brings a measure of immunity to our lives. And how does it actually work? What does the blood of Jesus do? Number one, the blood of Jesus is the power of the covenant God has with us. And it brings forth the fullness of the power of the new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus made with us is in the Lord's Supper that we have just partaken this morning. And the scriptures are familiar to you, which I will not turn to in order to save time. they are all over in the Gospels. How Jesus Christ on the last night when he was betrayed, it's also in 1 Corinthians 11, that he took bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take it." And then he says, he took the cup, and he says, "This blood, the blood, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Jesus," he says, "This cup, which is a representative, a symbol of the blood of Jesus, is the new covenant." New covenant. What was the old covenant? The new covenant brings all the benefits of the old covenant, which were a type of the new covenant, but brings it further on into the fullness of what God meant a covenant to be with men. It's a covenant relationship with Him. And I show that the covenant relationship we have in the new covenant symbolizes also immunity to the enemy. It's good to be immune, right? There is in a natural immunity that people have developed. For example, you could have an immunity to chickenpox or measles, right? So when somebody else has the chickenpox, etc., you know, there's no problem with you in a natural. And so the immunity helps in a situation. For example, you got to take care of the person, and there's a natural law that also operates. And you have an immunity to it. You could easily care for the person coming to very close contact, and nothing affects you at all. And you develop a natural immunity. Every one of your white blood cells carry an antibody that will destroy that virus that should invade your body and just kill it off. That gives you tremendous quote-unquote power. It's a different type of power though, but it gives you tremendous power. And as we move into the spiritual realm, you realize that there is an immunity that God gives. See, the Lord's Supper was a carryover of the Passover. And the Passover, what they did, which points to the new covenant, which points to the blood of Jesus, is that when they kill the lamb, they would take hyssop. Hyssop is faith, representative of faith. Let's look at the book of Exodus. Exodus. And we will look at chapter 12. In verse 5, he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then this is exactly what he told them to do. After they have taken the lamb, slaughter it. As far as the blood is concerned, in verse 22, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians," or allow to be passed through to strike the Egyptians. That is the angel of death. He must read it in the permissive tense. "And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will allow to pass over the doorposts, not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you." Hyssop represents the hyssop plant. Represents faith. And the hyssop is taken and is dipped into the blood. And supposing that this is their house, so there's a door of their house. They will take the hyssop and they will put it on the top of their house. Imagine the blood is dripping. Put it on the top of the house, on the top and at the side. In a sense, you can see that they were making a symbol of a cross. Points to Jesus again. Hyssop represents faith. The blood points to the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in deep into the blood. Points to the new covenant that you can have faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith in the atoning, purifying, and preserving power of the blood of the Lamb. And when the blood was there, there is dripping on the doorpost. And this is what he says. The tenth plague, the worst of all the plagues. There were many plagues that the Egyptians experienced, but this was the worst. It was the angel of death, the devil himself, moving through. And it's all in a permissive tent. Because of the disobedience and all this that involved, God sort of take his hand of protection off, and the destroyer comes. And as he moves all over the land, the only protection for the Israelites, all the firstborn of every living thing will die. From Pharaoh to the pauper, every animal that had its firstborn will also die. All the firstborn that was dead walking. And what that Passover brought for them was the power of immunity to the worst of the enemy's attacks. And if you have immunity over the worst, you have immunity over the least. If you have immunity to what the devil can do to you, you have immunity to what his fallen angels and what his demons can do to you. That is symbolic of the devil himself. See, the Passover brought immunity to their lives. Tremendous immunity. So that they fear no evil. No evil come nigh them. He can try what he wants. But when the blood is there, there's no way they could touch your life. So the power of the blood is in the power of the new covenant. The new covenant of God. And it's so wonderful, so powerful, the new covenant. It brings us immunity. That's why we love the Lord's Supper. We love it. If we could do it every day, we would do it every day. It's a tremendous symbol of the new covenant. And in fact, we in our family, we try to do it every day at our table. And it invokes immunity to all the devil tried to do. Immunity to his attacks of poverty. Immunity to attacks of sicknesses. Immunity in all those areas. The power of the new covenant. Hallelujah. And he said, are we at liberty to do it at home? Sure, by all means. As far as our church is concerned, we encourage the people to do it even in their home. And if you read the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that the communion was done in a home. Right? It's good to do it in a church too, because we're gathered in one place together. As often as we gather together, it's good to do it. And they did it in the home too. And they love to do it. And a few times we got so busy we forgot to do it. And just confessing our sins too. And but we do try to do it. And when we're in Australia, we also managed to do it. We broke bread and give thanks to God. So powerful. The power of immunity. And you do it and see, and you find that your family, your children don't seem to get sick. They seem to be immune to a lot of things. And during those times that we forgot to do it, that was when the natural law sometimes operates. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just give you a key there. It's a whole teaching over there in the Lord's Supper and New Covenant. But it's powerful. The basic thing is the power of the blood. The power of the blood. And you release your faith through the Holy Communion you take. And you could release your faith sometimes in a prayer, thanking God for the blood of Jesus. Now remember, the application is similar. In other words, it's similar to the teaching on the armor of God. Like for example, in the armor of God, this is what we have shared, that some people teach that every day you wake up in the morning, you put on the armor, and so you take the, what you have, the girdle of faith, and you take the shoes of the gospel of peace, and then you take the shield of faith, shield of righteousness, and then you, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, and then you take the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the spirit, and then you go out every day. And every morning you did it. Every morning you did it. And so if you forgot to do it, you would, you know, feel condemned and all kinds of things happen. You say, I forgot to put on my armor. And so every day you would do that. And so it looks like it's a physical armor. And the question is that, do we have to literally do all these actions every day? What happens if your husband or wife is not a believer? And so in the morning, you get up in the morning, you go, and the husband or your wife looks over and says, what are you doing, dear? I'm putting on my armor. Every morning you do the dance. You say, that's my devotion. And so is that scriptural? And if you put on, you see, the armor is not a literal armor. We have shown how the armor of God is all related to the word of God. Different aspects of application of the word. If you get in the morning and you did your devotion, or you read the Bible, you put on your armor. See, the armor is the word of God. It's applied to your life. We have shared on that, right, in this series, on the armor, that each part is linked to the word of God. And it's not just something physical where you have to literally put on it. And the fact is that if you have to put it on every day in the morning, that means sometime between last night and the morning that you woke up, it must have fell off. If it didn't fall off, then every day you're putting on a thicker and thicker layer of armor, 365 a year. And so it looks very funny. That's not it. We don't take out our armor at all. We sleep in the armor. We don't even remove it at all. And the armor is the word of God. Every piece of the armor is linked to the word of God. And so just meditating on the word, confessing the word, or reading the word is an automatic putting on the armor. The blood is also, the power of the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, is also something that must be there all the time. It's not, sometimes people do it out of fear, you know, as they are going out maybe they are driving or they are going out to minister to somebody. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the blood all over. Put the blood here, put the blood there, put the blood on the dog, on the cat, on the fish tank, on the house, on your family member. Put the blood, put the blood here, put the blood here, put the blood everywhere, and put the blood on your car, and pray this prayer. And we forget that it's not so much a fresh putting of the blood as it is an acknowledgement of the blood that is there. See, if for one moment we are outside of the blood, we are finished. We need to be under, in the blood all the time. And instead of doing it out of fear, if you really need it as an assurance, you could do it as a thanksgiving prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus. And the only time you need a fresh application of the blood is when you sin. Then you need the blood to cleanse and cover the sins in your life. Otherwise, all you need to do is an acknowledgement of the blood. An acknowledgement of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's why the experience of the communion should be a daily experience. Every day you thank God for the power of the blood in your life. That's the first area that the blood does, is the power of the new covenant. That implies immunity. Of course, the power of the new covenant also implies other things. It implies receiving too. Just as our physical blood is a purifier. See, the blood goes all through our body, and the blood cells give oxygen to the various cells, and it takes away the carbon dioxide from all our cells, and it brings it to the lungs where it's removed and it exchanges back for oxygen. So the blood is like a medium, a carrier The blood of the Lamb of God is also a life-giving. It protects and it is life-giving into our lives. It's the power of the new covenant. That's how the blood is applied. The second area that the blood is applied, you notice in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And what it does in chapter 12 verse 11 is connected to chapter 12 verse 10 that we read. The accuser of our brethren. Now, notice that it says accusation. It did not say sin. See, Satan will always accuse, and that is his job. And he does it. In verse 10, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren. Satan accuses. What happens when Satan accuses? He tries to bring guilt, feelings of guilt and condemnation to people's lives when it's not there. We have to differentiate between this and very clear. It must be clearly differentiated. We must be differentiate between the guilt for sin that we experience and feel because of our conscience and because of the conviction of the Spirit of God, and the guilt feeling that Satan tried to bring upon our lives through his accusation. You see, we must differentiate between guilt, using the word as it is neutrally, guilt that comes from the enemy's accusation, and guilt feelings that come as a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One is based on truth. The other is based on lies. One is convicting and it brings repentance. The other is condemning and it seeks to bring fear and feelings of inadequacy into your life. So if you don't differentiate those two, you will be crippled by guilt feelings. You'll be crippled by the fact, I'm not good enough. I cannot do this. My life is that way. A lot of people remember their past so much that they are destroying their future. Why let the past destroy your future? Your future is not even lived yet. Yet a lot of people will allow their past to already destroy their future. Remember, the future is not yet lived. And one of the methods of the enemy is to bring condemnation to people's lives so that they will be ineffective. I mean, all of you will be familiar with statistics. This is something he does to everybody. He accuses you of this, accuses you of your motives, accuses you of this, and everything accusation comes to you. And you have to know how to combat it. Because if you are someone who succumbs to his accusation, you would straight away be ineffective. I know one minister of God has gone back to be with the Lord, and you have mentioned his name, you all probably would know. He's a foreigner, but at one time many years ago, right? He was in Singapore. His ministry was so powerful that when he walked through the aisle, the people just beside the eye, all over nearby, would just fall. And what the enemy did was this. Because God started working so powerfully in the spirit of his life, a lot of, quote unquote, I don't know what to call them, false brethren or what, sometimes Christians themselves, started accusing him of all kinds of things. But you know what he did? He got so discouraged that he lost their anointing. That is why we taught in the second service about it's wrong to discourage. You should learn to encourage. We don't realize what it is sometimes serving God in the front line. How much encouragement you need. Which is why I sometimes tell the leaders in this church, I say, I don't want to hear anything that you all know the truth about. Right? Go ahead, you go and defend what the truth is and speak and clarify. I mean, it should not reach me. If we have to answer 1,000 accusations, we don't have time to do the Lord's ministry. And I learned this from Evan Roberts. You read Evan Roberts in the Wills Revival. When God was using him so mightily, one time when his mother died or something, and he was so busy doing something that he didn't have time to go back and attend the funeral service. Now, I know some of you would say, how can he do it, right? And that was exactly what the Christian said. And just because of a simple thing like that, he received thousands of accusative letters. And he has a staff, and every day the staff open and they see those things, and the whole spirit of joy and exuberance to do the Lord will start draining out. So you lose your joy, you lose your strength. Draining out. Until one day he came and he said, why are you doing this? The moment you see those letters, chuck it away. You know the situation. And in a sense, he had already sort of had some sort. What people didn't know, he has a communication with his mother, who was already a godly woman. That if the situation comes that he has no opportunity to go back, she will understand. But the public people does not understand. They judge from the outside. And there's thousands of letters, newspapers, frontline, accuse him. Oh, yo, all this. Yeah. But this is what happened. The moment they start just throwing those letters into the trash, which is where it belongs, the very next day, it suddenly stopped. Like the enemy knew that it was not working. Do you see that? Now, in the natural, there's no such thing as suddenly thousands of letters stop. But the moment they did it, it just stopped. It was like the enemy was using that situation. And when the enemy knew that he could not use that weapon, he switched probably to some another way of attack. But that was what can be learned from his ministry, where the enemy wants to bog you down with accusation. And if you just walk in the blood, you know you walk with God, you're right. There's no response. In other words, even Billy Graham said that when he began tasting success. And I find this, when you fail, people run and try to find problems with you. People jump on you, right? If you really fail, everybody jumps at you. Say, I told you so. If you succeed, same thing also happens. No, people sometimes don't know for what reason. You're envious at your success, whatever. Also, will find things wrong here and there, this and that, etc. When they don't understand the real situation, and sometimes you just wish that you're just doing your job somewhere, nobody knows you. But then God's call is there on your life. You in a sense, you got a choice, but you got no choice because you want to obey God. And you just want to be there in the front line to open a way for others. And so, that is what I call the enemy's tactics to bog you down, to wear you down. And we must be dead to the cheers and the jeers. And Billy Graham, when his ministry started taking off in the 50s, and people began to find this, find that, and sometimes it comes in waves and it cycles. It stops for some time, then it tries to start afresh. And some of his close associates, I thank God for his close associates. And he was so stirred up in his early days that he was going to go publicly and defend himself, because he knew they were lies that were told about him. And some of his associates say, I'll just ignore them. They just said, forget it, let God go and justify. And then he took that step. And it did not immediately clear, but he took the right step. And every man of God who becomes world famous will tell you, they go through the same process. And Catherine Kuhlman goes through a lot of it. You read it in the book, A Glimpse of Glory, she says every day she gets a letter. Every day, not just a letter, letters that would really discourage her if she really wanted to listen to them. Our friend Dina Curry also went through the same thing. There were many, many good things they had done for the Lord. But there was one letter that came one day. He was sharing one of his testimony that really sort of blasted him left, right, center. And he was so struck by that letter. He went to the Lord. And then the Lord told him this: there are millions that love you. Why get affected by this one? The Lord had to encourage him. See, the thing is that the people who love you, sometimes don't tell you they do. But the people who hate you, they do tell you they do. what a situation. So it's there. But this is one of the things of our enemy, the accusation of accusation, lies. So we have to differentiate between that and not get bogged down on this side. And differentiate from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You could see the difference. When there is a conviction, there is always a compassion and a love of God. Condemnation is never out of the love of God. It comes to jealousy, it comes to fear, it comes to pride. And you differentiate the two. We've got to walk with God. But thank God, this is where it is. The blood of the Lamb of God. Do you know that you're under the blood? You're covered by the blood. And in God's sight, you know it's not true. You could just close that chapter, close that door, like even Robert, and say, just throw it all into the trash, where it belongs. And you notice, and the enemy realizes he cannot attack you to that. He just sees and he tries some other way. It's important for us to see that the power of the blood is to protect us. This is what it does. It protects us from the feelings of condemnation, from the false feelings of guilt that the enemy tries to bring into your life. It prevents you from having a root of bitterness coming out. Thank God for the blood. I mean, if it's in a human flesh, you get to all those things, you get bitter. And that was what happened to the man of God I shared about in Singapore. That was what, 10, 20 years ago, his ministry. He got so bitter. Some of his very close friends, quote unquote, were like Judas. He got bitter. And when he got bitter, he lost his anointing. The power of the blood. Let's look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the power of the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, and we see here in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice what it does. It purges, purify, wash, make it white as new. That's what the word purge means. From dead works. Now, look over at chapter 10 too, of Hebrews. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we cannot have full faith if we have all kinds of wrong things in our conscience and in our heart. And Hebrews 9 tells us it's the blood that cleanses from dead works. It's the blood that cleanses from dead works. You say, what are dead works? Galatians chapter 5. List what the dead works are. Galatians chapter 5 says, it lists the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, but it lists the dead works in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Is there anything similar to that? Some of these dead works are actions, like fornication, adultery, but some of it are feelings, hatred, jealousy, envy. And what happens to you if you're falsely accused? You get angry. Outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath and anger are dead works. So how can I be kept from them? Hebrews 9. The blood of the Lamb purges us from dead works. Take it out from us. Only the power of the blood has the power to move so deep in us that it could pull bitterness out by its root. It could touch the disharmony that is in the core of our soul and bring harmony there. And once the blood is there, the blood is in your conscience and in your heart, when all those things happen, you don't feel those things coming out. When somebody else gets blessed and you don't get blessed, you don't feel any coming out because you got the blood inside you. See, the blood mortifies and prevents dead works from coming. It puts it away. It prevents you from reacting. Because the blood answers to you. See, what the devil tries to do is put bad feelings into you. But the blood of Jesus keeps giving you a good feeling. And if you feel good, you feel on top of the world. You feel, you know, the goodness and mercy, the joy, the peace, the love that is there. And somebody say all kind of things. You don't feel it inside. You don't feel that root taking place. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ purges you, removes you, prevents it from sticking into you. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the power of the blood. And with the power of the blood in our lives, we become more effective in the ministry of deliverance, casting out demons. Because when the enemy tries to do all those things, you know your heart is God. See, the blood not only cleanses you from sin, it cleanses you from the guilt of former sins. Some people only apply the blood to their sin, but didn't apply the blood to their guilt. They are cleansed from sin, righteous in the sight of God, but still guilty. Isn't it funny? And because they feel guilty, there is no assurance of faith. When you are to move out into ministry, you feel so guilty, I'm not worthy. But you have confessed all your sins, and you are being cleansed. Yes, the sins have been cleansed away, but the guilt has not been removed. You have not allowed the power of the blood to remove the guilt. And guilt and confidence cannot exist together. Do you notice that when people actually are in sin, they have a guilty conscience? And you know how they behave, shifty eye, and you know. When nobody runs after them, yet they're always looking around. Why? Because they are guilty inside. And what does it do? It prevents them from having confidence. They cannot walk with confidence into an arena. No. The guilty person walks this way. See, there is this guy. There's no confidence. But when the blood of Jesus removes guilt, you could just walk confident in God that there's nothing that's behind you that could prevent you from exercising full assurance of faith. So we need to know the power of the blood that we can move in a full assurance of faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you, Father God, for the effectiveness of that blood, the redemption that you have given unto us in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, right now we pray that if there are sins that need to be confessed and repented from, that truly people would be humble enough to confess them and to have them removed. But Father, there are sins that have been confessed, and sometimes the enemy seeks to bring guilt feelings to people. and rob them of the confidence in life that they need. We pray, O Father God, that you would apply the blood. Apply the blood of the Lamb to their very hearts, to the very source of all their feelings, to the splendor of their very being, the very depths of the bowels of their affections. Apply to them. Remove, dig out, purge from their very conscience all dead works, dead feelings. We thank you, Father God, for the power of the blood. You apply. And as the blood flows and cleanses, and once again you pour for confidence. For faith is the confidence, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you will bring and stir the faith in the lives of each one of your people, all afresh. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And say, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.